For most of you, this ought to be review. So that would be a good thing, right? This should be easy. You should be able to sit back and just absorb this in. It's built off of a lot of things you've heard me teach over the last couple of years. So let's look at forgiveness and offenses. And you've heard me teach on forgiveness a lot. So let's bring it into the realm of a lot of truth that you already know. Forgiveness is one of the most significant and important things in life. And so it bears hearing again, right? All theology is?
Relational.
Good. It's like, give yourself 10 points. That's great. All theology is relational. So then we come to the question now, why did Jesus die on the cross? And you could probably give me a lot of different answers for that. Really, should we see what you can come up with? Let's do that. It'd be fun. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To restore relationship. Very good. What else?
Well, with God and then with other people.
Okay. And what else? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Exactly, yes.
To demonstrate the value system of God.
To show us his value system, yes. Jesus dies on the cross for this reason, to deal with our value systems. Really, if every aspect that you've just discussed, every one of them fit under that heading. All the things you guys just said fit under that one particular heading. He died on the cross to deal with our value systems. Your value system apart from him. See, God's value system has already been said, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's his value system. And our value systems include a degree of that, but not perfectly, right? We tend to act out of self-love, right? Doing selfish things, things that benefit me a lot of the time. Some of us maybe most of the time. That self-love is often at the expense of other people or another person. That is, our self-love hurts other people. When we do things that benefit us, it often hurts other people. So, another way of, and you've heard me say this before, another way of defining what our sin is, that our sin is falling short of God's value system, right? You know, it's put in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what is his glory? His glory is who he is, right? And who he is his value system. So, our falling short, our sin is the aspects in us that are not like him, not like his value system. Sin is relational then because the practice of our own value systems often result in pain and injury to others. That's right? That's what happens. That's one way of looking at what sin is. The effect of it. It hurts other people. Christ's death on the cross not only removes the offense of our actions, and right, we have done these wrong things, it removes that offense before God, but it also does another thing. It highlights the difference between his value system and our value systems. His value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, which most looks like Jesus dying on the cross, right? That is, you know, when you picture in your mind Jesus dying on the cross, you understand God's value system. It's all there at the cross. And then you look at yourself and say, boy, that's not me. It's not me at all. So you see the difference between God's value system and your value system by looking at the cross. Christ's death shows us that God is willing to suffer the consequences of our sin without punishing us for what our actions deserve. That's what we see when we look at the cross. Christ's death shows us that central to God's value system is sacrificial love for others, that he is willing to take upon himself the pain that we cause. God's value system most looks like Jesus dying on the cross. His death is not merely to pay the penalty for our sin. And that's often what we think about when we think about the cross. He paid for our sin. But that's not it. It does that, but more importantly, the purpose of the cross was to, I think Larry said this, or to restore relationship, maybe Joe said, to restore relationship with God. That is the purpose of the cross. Not just to pay for our sin, but to restore relationship with God. And we know that relationship is based upon? No? A common value system. Relationship is based upon a common value system. So Christ's death was intended to move us from our value system to his value system. That's the whole nature of the cross, the whole purpose of the cross. To remove our offense in our value system, to highlight His value system, and to move us to His value system. So what's required to restore a broken relationship? Well, two parties have to come to an agreement upon a value system, right? I mean, that's the essence of any relationship breakdown, right? Think about it. When a relationship breaks down, it's because one person values something, another person values a different thing, and they come into conflict over that. The two parties, to restore the relationship, have to come to an agreement on what's important, their value system. Unless they do, they cannot agree that one of them was wrong or sinning when the breakdown occurred. When relationship breaks down, it's because one or both of the people have a value system that is not like God's. See, if they both had God's value system, they wouldn't have broken down in their relationship. Relationship breaks down when one or both people do not have the value system that is the same as God's. At minimum, they don't share the same value system. That is what allows us to have relational difficulties. We think our way is good and best, and then we meet someone else who thinks their way is good and best, and we don't have the same view of what that is. And there cannot be true reconciliation between the two until one or both of the parties involved is willing to acknowledge that their way was not the good and best way. Where value systems differ, there will eventually be conflict. And it might not show up right away, but something eventually will reveal it, trigger it. And when it happens, the people involved have to make some choices. They have to think, whose value system is right here? Am I right? Is the other person right? Will I change my value system to conform to the other person? Really, that's what's happening in a relationship. And when that relationship is seeking to be resolved, one or both people have to change their value system. In the case of God and you, where your value system differs from Him, guess what? You're wrong. He's right in what it is. And we can often easily determine His value system in various situations based on the effect that the action has on other people. Do you remember Sunday school classes last year? What it did a lot of the things break down to? We boiled a lot of ethical situations down to a couple of simple categories, right? And most of it revolved around this. Does this thing exploit another person, or is it sacrificial love? And that was the easy way to determine a lot of things that the ethical implications. Was it like God? Was it sacrificial love? Or did it exploit another person? Was it selfish? That question helps us determine right and wrong, good and evil. So we can make a distinction here regarding sin and accidents. Sin and accidents. Sin has to do with our value systems, our personal motivations, our desires, and the consequences of them. Consequences as they relate to others. Your sin is sin because of how it affects others, how it affects God, how it affects other people. When an accident occurs, we understand that it had nothing to do with our value system. It wasn't part of our value system. It was just an accident. It was something that occurred apart from our choice and value system. But an accident that occurs while practicing your value system is a different matter, such as a person who drives drunk and then injures someone. It was out of their value system that it happened, a direct result of their value system. We wouldn't call that an accident. At least I wouldn't. I would call it the inevitable consequences of your value system. So that's the nature of value system and sin. So let's look at what forgiveness is. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not holding the penalty for someone's actions against them. Not holding the penalty of someone's actions against them. That is, where their actions flowing from their selfish value system led to insult or injury of another person, we don't punish the person for that. We don't hold it against them. That person will not be punished for those things. Forgiveness is me recognizing the source of the problems, your value system, and not holding you responsible for the result of it. That's what it is. Think about that in terms of relationship. Two people having a relationship. One person has maybe the value system of God. One person doesn't, and therefore sins against the other person, does something selfishly motivated, hurts that other person. The person who has the value system of God, that most looks like Jesus dying on the cross, does what? Is willing to forgive that other person. In other words, not hold that person's actions against them while recognizing all along it was that person's sinful value system that led to the conflict and the injury. But what's the requirement for not punishing the person and restoring the relationship? What has to happen first? Well, the sinner has to recognize that his actions were unloving, unsacrificial, selfish. The person who did the wrong thing has to come to the point where they understand their value system is what's wrong. Their value system is the problem. They must face their own value system and see the ugliness of it. That is what repentance is. That's the essence of repentance. Repentance is about changing your mind, changing your thinking about something, and that something is your value system. Seeing your heart, your desires as they really are. The first step that must be taken by the sinner, then, is to recognize his own selfishness as it relates to his value system. And that's why God requires us to adopt his value system to get into his kingdom. We must change our value system to adopt his value system if we want to be in his kingdom. It's a requirement. You cannot enter his kingdom without becoming like him in value system. And that's what repentance is. Now, why do I say that? Because relationship is based upon a common value system. Why would you want to be in his kingdom if you didn't want to adopt his value system? Being in his kingdom is all about relationship. It's all about relating to him. It's all about being like him. It doesn't really matter the answer to that, because you aren't getting into his kingdom without changing your value system anyway. Rejecting his value system is rejecting relationship with him. You can't say, I want to get into the kingdom, but I don't want to have his value system. Because you're saying, I don't want to have a relationship with you. You're saying, I want to get into his kingdom, but I don't want to have a relationship with the king. That's what you're saying. So it's the same thing in our human relationships. For you and I to get along, to have a relationship, we have to have a common value system. Now let me digress only slightly here. Two people may have a relationship and not share 100% the same value system. Because it's pretty hard for two people to have exactly the same value system. But the depth of relationship, the quality of that relationship, is dependent upon which values are held in common. Because you think about your value system, there's a lot of different parts to it. But there's some crucial ones that are more important than others. And eventually, as happens even in the best relationships, there will be some realization that the parties involved have a conflict of values. And then you get to what I'm talking about. For there to be growing relationship, there must be growing together in a value system. It's progressive. The deeper, the closer the relationship is based upon the right values being stronger and held more in common. That's the way in which a person is growing spiritually. They're growing more to be like Christ, adopting his value system more and more. So you'd want to talk about spiritual growth. So you'd be like, oh, I was growing spiritually. Well, what is that? Does that mean you prayed more or read your Bible more? Or you went to church more? What does it mean to grow spiritually? There's only one way that that can make sense. To grow spiritually is to grow to be more like Christ, to be deeper in relationship with God. You can only be deeper in relationship with God by growing, by adopting his value system more and more, becoming more like he is. Sacrificial lover, a forgiver, someone who looks like Jesus dying on the cross. A person cannot be said to be growing spiritually if their value system is becoming more selfish. It's not possible. Because for us to grow spiritually, we must be becoming more like God and more like him, adopting his value system. When we seek relationship, we are like God. God creates relationship. Remember that whole series? God is a creator of relationship. When we are like him, we create relationships. God is a preserver of relationships. That's what the cross was about. We are like him when we preserve relationships. The cross had God creating and preserving relationship with us. But that is also dependent upon our coming to the cross. When you come to the cross, you must confess that you are a sinner. And the confession of sin is you saying to God what?
My value system is wrong.
My value system is wrong. That is what it means to confess your sin. My value system is wrong. It's not like yours, God. I must change it. Isn't this neat how it simplifies all this theological terminology? Now let's look at offenses against other people. You know, this is the thing, like, somebody does something to somebody else, and I'm the third party, the observer, and I get upset about it. That's what I want to talk about. That ever happened to you? Yeah? Never happens to me. No, I'm just kidding. First, let's start with God's vengeance. God says what? God says, vengeance is mine. That's right. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Well, why do we leave vengeance to God? Why not just jump right in there and take vengeance ourselves?
We don't have all the facts.
It's not just the facts. There's something else involved. So we don't know the future. That's more significant. See, we leave vengeance to God because, you know, man's vengeance leaves no room for forgiveness. The moment I take vengeance against you for your sin, there's no opportunity for you to repent, change your value system. I've already punished you for that, right? You can repent and change your value system, but I can never forgive you. I've already punished you. Only God knows when it's too late for the sinner to be reconciled and that vengeance is due. Only God knows when it's finally too late for that person to repent. And so we have to be patient and let God punish the sinner. We must patiently wait for that person to repent so that we can forgive them. But if we jump in with vengeance, there's no opportunity later for forgiveness. But if that person changes their value system, relationship can be restored. So let's look at these offenses now that we have that foundation. Let's look at these offenses against others that were not against you. Something that's happened to somebody else and it wasn't against you. It was not against you. And so my question would be, so what are you doing in the matter at all?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, there's a proverb, isn't there a book of Proverbs? Like someone who grabs a dog by the ears is someone who meddles in affairs not his own. Oh, that's a good one. You know, you ever grab a dog, you look in his eyes and grab him by the ears, especially a nice big dog, give him a good tug. What do you think is going to happen to you? Maybe. I don't know. I've never tried that. Maybe it's because I've learned from the wisdom of the Proverbs, I don't grab dogs by the ears. Let me know if that happens to you. Because, anyway. So when two people are having a conflict and you step in from the third party and you choose a side, become all offended at the sinner, we call that taking up an offense for someone else. This happens when something is done to someone else and you become angry or upset with the person that you have categorized as the sinner in the affair. You're taking note of their value system and the consequences of it in someone else's life. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we notice the value system of other people. We notice their actions. The opportunity to observe this thing is not the problem. You will see this conflict among other people. The problem is you becoming involved and being angry about the situation. Now, there's a few ways this can happen. One way it can happen is if you didn't observe it personally, how did you find out about it? Well, not even that. Obviously, some other sin has occurred called gossip. That's right. So gossip could be involved here, the possibility of gossip. It also shows that the two people haven't dealt with the situation properly by themselves. If it's an ongoing thing, giving you an opportunity, if they resolved it right away, you wouldn't have an opportunity to be involved. So it shows that these two people are not dealing with the situation with forgiveness and repentance. Now, the thing is, in this kind of situation, since no harm was done to you by the sinner, imagine the two people, say, Bruce and Larry, which one of you is the evil party? I don't know. All right, you both agreed. Okay, it's Larry. Great. Thanks, guys. It's always nice. My values isn't wrong. I admit it. I'm not changing, though. I'm just admitting it. Anyway. But it would be like this. So Larry's done something to Bruce, and I see that, and I go, oh, that's terrible. Now, I'm going to be mad at Larry. The question is, why? Has Larry done anything to me? No, he has not done anything to me. Is Larry under any obligation to come to me and repent? Is he under any obligation to come to me and ask my forgiveness? No. That's the big problem with the whole situation. I might have a righteous anger against what happened. I might want to seek to have Larry change and repent. But if my motivation is to take up that offense and be angry and bitter against him, do you know that there's no means for Larry and I to be reconciled? He's done nothing to me, but I've become the sinner. I've become the sinner. I'm not standing up for the one offended. I'm not trying to get even here. If your motivation is to make Larry pay, then you're not acting in the Christ-like manner. What's the role of one who sees an offense? It's not to take up the matter as if it was done to him. What you need to do is draw the sinner back toward God's value system. And so we see in the Bible, it says God gives grace to the humble. It's to the humble person who is willing to forgive. God would give grace to Bruce to forgive. God would give grace to Larry to change. But in that situation, where's the grace for me? There isn't any. There becomes it, because then I become the sinner myself. But that's the whole point. You who take up the offense for the other person have no place in the situation to forgive, because you can only forgive offenses that are done to you personally. When you interject yourself into that other relationship, you open the door of sinful anger and pride. Pride. It's pride that puts you in that place. And God opposes the proud. But when you take up the offense that is not yours, there's no grace available to you. You've already stepped outside the realm of Christ-likeness by doing it. The moment you take up the offense for the other person, you've put yourself out of God's value system. You can never forgive because nothing was done to you. You're practicing a value system that is not God's. So what should you do? Stay out of the matter, if possible. Encourage the parties to be reconciled. Help them to know what God's value system is. Be gracious but not harsh. But if you take up the offense, what are you revealing? You're revealing in yourself, you. Every time you take up the offense that is not yours, you do not have Christ's value system. You are the sinner. You are the sinner. What do we learn from all this? Your best relationships will revolve around sacrificial love for one another. That is your goal in relationship. When someone fails in sacrificial love, then you get the opportunity to be the sacrificial lover. When someone fails in sacrificial love against you, you become the sacrificial lover in forgiving them. Where you have failed by sinning, you need to be humble and recognize the source of the problem is your value system. And you need to look at your heart and change it there. Ask yourself, when I did this, what was the motivation of my heart? What was my value system? And what in it doesn't look like Jesus dying on the cross? Finally, don't meddle in the affairs of others, but seek to have others follow Christ's value system and be reconciled to each other. See, all these things are related. And all your theology can come under one heading, can't it? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's God's value system. Should be no surprise that all study of God should be about that, since that is the essence of who He is in character and nature.